Up to the end of Romans 9. And we're not going to need the projector at all today, tonight. So the title for the message is Faith Speaks Like This. And what I'm hoping that we'll be able to do this evening is to see what the righteousness that is by faith says. Let's begin reading in verse 30, in chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, "Who will ascend into heaven?" That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, "Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him, or all calling on him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And we'll stop there for now. I don't know that we'll make it past that. I actually want to try and cover large portions in the coming weeks because just of the flow of the letter. There's so much said. We're actually not even stopping at the end of a thought even really tonight. It continues on through the end of chapter 10. But I want to pick it back up. We stopped, if I remember right, we stopped really at verse 4 last week. And so I want to pick it up there again. And I did a lot of review last week, so I'm trusting that it's not needed this week. But at the end of 12, or sorry, the end of 9, we read about how Gentiles who weren't pursuing righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness of God, which is by means of faith in Jesus Christ. But yet Israel, chasing after, pursuing a law of righteousness, didn't arrive at that law. They didn't get what they were pursuing. And the reason is They didn't do it by faith, but as it were by works. They stumbled over Christ. They rejected their Messiah. Their eyes were blinded, just like God said they would be. From way back as far as Moses, up in through the prophets, it was prophesied, it was Isaiah extensively, that they will not see, they will not hear, their hearts are going to be made dull. And then we see Christ saying that, you know, that's being fulfilled just as Isaiah said it would in his day, in their rejection of him and his teaching. And he refers to Isaiah here in verse 33. I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and he who believes on him will not be disappointed. That Christ is the rock of offense, but the Jews weren't pursuing faith. They were pursuing law. And I think, begin by taking a look at something, and we'll be jumping back into to verse 4. But think about this. What is law? And not so much a necessarily a textbook definition, but just very practically speaking, in a very real way. And don't think about what is the law of Moses, what is the law of God, but what is law? It's the means by which a person is in the right with the lawgiver. They're in the right with the authority who gives law. It's the means by which someone under that law can be in a right standing with the one who gives the law, the authorities, those that lay down the law. I stay in the right with the city, the county, the state, and the federal authorities with the lawgivers by complying with the laws enacted by them, right? So in other words, I'm justified. I'm right with them based on my observance of the code of conduct that is laid down by them, whereby I'm in the right with them. If I fail to comply with that code of conduct, with what they have laid down, with the law, if I fail to comply with that and to regulate my standing of rightness with them, righteousness with them, then I stand condemned before them, and I'm not right with them. I'm not in the right with them. I'm not righteous in their eyes, right? So law is the means by which a person is in the right with the authority, the authorities. So God has a code of conduct by which people are in the right with him, righteousness, a code of conduct by which a righteousness is obtained, to be in the right standing with. And that code of conduct is faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's Paul's argument in Romans. That's God's code of conduct to be in the right with him, to be justified, declared right, declared in a right standing with him. That is the only way a person is justified before God, in a right standing before God, and the only means by which a person can do what is right. The only way you can do what is right is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, believing God, believing on the Son that he sent, believing him. Not adherence to law. unless you're using law like Paul used law, and you refer to the law of faith. So when he, this is going back a little ways in his discussion of law, but I did want to remind us of this. He used the law of faith because he was talking about the law, and he's using the legal terms, and he's saying, look, there's not a righteousness that's based upon the law, that's by your own doing of the law, obedience to the law, obeying the law, doing what the law says. That won't save you. What saves you is the law of righteousness. God's code of conduct that he's given so that we can be in the right with him, in a right standing with him. His code of conduct by which a person is in the right with. We're justified by faith, and we're at peace with God. We're in the right with him, in a right way, in a right standing with God through Jesus Christ our Lord, right? Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I'm in the right with him. I'm not at odds with him. I'm not condemned by him. I'm not guilty before him. I'm right by faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. So here, 10:1, his heart's desire for Israel. Israelites, nationally speaking, is for their salvation. Those descended from Abraham. His testimony about them is that they are indeed zealous for God, which they were. They were very zealous for God, but their zeal wasn't mixed with knowledge. They weren't zealous in right knowledge and right understanding. They knew about God's righteousness. It had been declared to them, as we see in chapters really 15, 16 through the end of the chapter. They did hear about it. But not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. They didn't know about the righteousness of God. They heard about it, but they didn't know it. Right? We looked at this some last week. They rejected what they heard. They didn't subject themselves to the righteousness of God because they were seeking to establish their own righteousness. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. It's the end of law for righteousness to everyone who believes, to everyone, Jew and Gentile alike. Christ is the end of the law. We talked about how it's the goal of the law. It could be translated as he's the goal of the law. Remember, we talked about it as like a finish line. You're running a race. What are you aiming for? What are you trying to achieve? You're trying to get your goal. You're trying to get to the finish line. And once you do that, once you achieve your goal and you pass the finish line, it's the end of the race, right? And so Christ is, he's the goal of the law. He's also the ending of the law. For righteousness to who? To everyone who believes. Now, I'm going over this, and I know this is controversial. I know I've talked about a lot. I know people have gotten upset with me. And I know there's a controversy about this, and I'm always trying to think about ways to just really express clearly what Scripture teaches concerning the believer and their relationship to the law. Because it's very important. It's not something that we should just sweep under the rug. It's something that we should be able to have fellowship with one another and disagree, but it's also something we want to be right in. Because there is a real danger at someone missing faith and running back to the law. It is a real danger. And for reformers, I would say especially, that holding tightly to justification by faith alone, which we do, that's Paul, that's one of the things he just makes explicitly clear in Romans, we're justified by faith, not by works of the law. But it's not only about justification. It's about what do we do as believers to do what's righteous, right? And the Reformed position is you go to the law. The law brings us to Christ, shows us our need of salvation, shows us we're sinners, brings us to Christ. We're justified by faith in him, and then Christ sends us back to the law as our standard of righteousness and code of conduct and how we are to live and how we are to act, because the law is the expression of who God is, and therefore we know righteousness based upon the law. The only problem with that is Scripture doesn't say it anywhere. And in fact, it says other things, like right here, that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to who? To those who believe. Those believing in him. Christ is the goal. He's the ending of the law for righteousness. Not so much the ending of the law, but it's that tie of righteousness. The law as a code of conduct by which we are right with the one who is the lawgiver. And Scripture is concerned not only with justification by faith, the access into faith, but also standing in faith. And Galatians has a lot to say about that. Having begun by faith, are you now seeking to be justified, vindicated in the right by the law? And I know I'm preaching Romans and not that, but this is important here. If Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, then what do they have to go back to for righteousness? If Christ is the end of the law for righteousness, that means I can no longer go back to it for righteousness. Having believing in him, I can't go back to the law for righteousness. There's many places that we can look that both explicitly and implicitly teach this. But I just want to look at the law and the prophets very quickly, and not going to any verses, but just kind of speaking in general here about trying to grasp this idea of the law being or Christ being the end of the law for righteousness. The Old Testament sacrifices ceased. Everyone agrees on that, right? No arguments there. We're not to go slaughter animals and offer them to God on altars as a sacrifice. Why? Why aren't we to do that? Because Christ fulfilled them. Because they pointed to him. And Christ fulfilled the requirements of them. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. God's just retribution for sin was administered on him for us. What the Old Testament sacrifices were there to do was actually done in Christ. And so there's no need to go back to shadows. The substance is there. Christ has fulfilled it. Therefore, what happened to the Old Testament sacrifices? They become obsolete. They've come to an end. They're no more. Even going beyond that, the feast days, which were required by God under the law, ceased. Why? Because Christ fulfilled them. So there's an ending to them because he fulfilled them. He is our Sabbath rest. We cease from our works just as he did from his. He is our Passover. He's God's Passover lamb, by whose blood we escape God's wrath upon sinners. He passes over us because justice fell on Christ. He is our Passover lamb. He's our unleavened bread, the feast of unleavened bread. He is the bread that's come down from heaven. He's the first fruits God's Son risen from the dead, offered up for us in our place. He's the Feast of Weeks as we remember that it was He who delivered us from slavery to this world and sin. He fulfills the Feast of Trumpets. God has spoken and declared His truth through Christ. In these last days, God has spoken in His Son. He's our Day of Atonement. He fulfills what was required in the Day of Atonement. He's offered Himself as payment for our sins, purchasing our pardon by His blood. Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths. Christ has come and tabernacled among us now. We now live as strangers in a strange land as we await His return. Remember that He brought us out of Egypt. Right? And we're heading towards the promised land. We're heading towards heaven. He's transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. Right? So Christ has fulfilled all that. So we don't go back there to try to do that, to try and gain what Israel was supposed to gain from it, a right standing with God. Righteousness. By doing it. Christ has come and fulfilled all the required feast days. And we keep them by trusting in Him, recognizing that He has fulfilled all righteousness and gives it freely to all who believe. Not only that, Old Testament prophecies concerning Christ coming in the flesh and His earthly ministry, are they still prophecy for you? Not were they prophecy, are they still prophecy for you? Or are they history for you? In other words, are you still looking for a coming Messiah who's going to die and then be raised from the dead? No. Why? Because Christ fulfilled it. Excuse me. It was fulfilled in Him. Therefore, He's the end of that Old Testament prophecy. For prophecy. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want to make sure I'm being understood. Are those prophecies unto us a child shall be born, unto us a son? Is that still God's word? Yeah, absolutely. Is it still true? Yeah, it is true. We see Christ fulfilled that. It's true. It's His word, but it's not for us. It's not prophecy because it's already completed. It's already coming. Now, there's also prophecy concerning His second coming. Is that still prophecy to us? Yes. Why? Christ hasn't fulfilled it yet. It's not yet fulfilled, so it still stands as prophecy for us. But the prophecies fulfilled in Christ stand as history to us. Right? So the feast days, they don't stand as something we need to do and need to fulfill. It's God's word. It's true in all that it's there. It's there. It's profitable for reproof and correction, teaching, training, and righteousness. It's there for all that. But it's not there for us to be under or to try to practice or to do to be in the right with Him. None of that. The law, speaking of all of the law as a whole, the Mosaic law as a whole, and the Ten Commandments, the law ceases to be law for us because Christ fulfilled the law. Just like in the Sabbath days, just like Sabbath days, just like the feast days, just like Old Testament prophecy that He fulfilled already. All of that is still God's word. All of it is true. All of it is God-breathed, and it stands for that. But the law ceases to be the code of conduct by which we are in the right with God. Does that make sense? Why? Well, I'm not even going to go to the argument the Gentiles were never under the law. But because Christ has fulfilled the righteous demands of the law, therefore the law is no longer law to us, a means of being in the right with God. Christ has met and fulfilled those demands just as He had met and fulfilled all the demands of all of God's law given to His covenant people that no one does anymore, practices anymore, because they look at it and they see, well, we don't make sacrifices. Why? Because Christ sacrificed. He made sacrifice. He was the sacrifice of God. He's fulfilled that. Therefore, we don't do that. No, we don't observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We're not Sabbatarians. We don't cease from all work on Saturday because that's the Sabbath day. We don't cease from all work on that, but we rest in Christ because he's fulfilled what the Sabbath day was a picture and a type of. Christ has kept it. He's fulfilled it. We're no longer looking for those prophecies to come true that prophesied the coming Messiah and his death and his burial and his resurrection. We're not looking for that anymore because it ceased to be prophecy to us because Christ fulfilled it. It's all right, it's all true, but it's not prophecy that we're looking for to be fulfilled. It's fulfilled. And then in the very same way, the law is not a means of righteousness to us. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So I no longer look to a code of conduct of list of things for me to do and not do. What's my code of conduct whereby I am right with God? It's faith in Christ. Why? Because he has fulfilled all the righteousness the Ten Commandments demanded. He did it in my place. That is tied directly to his death, burial, and resurrection. He was the spotless Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. He was under the law. He fulfilled the law. Therefore, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. There's no right standing with God to be obtained by keeping the law. Christ has done it all for us. Does that make sense? Whether you necessarily agree with it or not, does my making the comparison with those other things make sense? That why do we separate the law out from the law? And there's this one aspect of the law that somehow is still the means of righteousness for us who are believing in Christ. The Ten Commandments. God's moral law. Why are you saying that your morality secures your right standing with God by being righteous? By being a moral person? His moral law? By honoring him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's how I'm now maintaining this right standing with him by doing what I do. If that's not there for me to be considered righteous in a right standing before him, then I'm not under the law. And the law is not a means to righteousness. But exactly what Paul said at the beginning of this letter, he's become an apostle for the obedience of faith. The obedience that springs forth from faith in Christ, not the law. In verses 5 through 13, a summation. Moses says, the man who would gain life from the righteousness that comes from the law must do the law, fulfilling all its demands. Faith says, call on the name of the Lord, believing God, and be saved. That's a very, very brief, truncated summation. And we're not stopping there. Verse 5. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The Jews, they didn't subject themselves to that, but they sought to establish their own righteousness based upon doing law, doing what is right. However, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes, Jew and Gentile. In other words, Jews too. Christ must become the end of the law for righteousness for them too. For Moses writes about the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. Verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 30. Keep a finger here and turn over to Deuteronomy 30. What's going on in Deuteronomy 30? It's a renewal of the covenant. A renewal of the law that God is making with Israel. And it's very interesting that Paul quotes from here. God has just told them in 29 that they're going to depart from him, forsake him. The curse is going to come upon them. They're going to be taken away in captivity. That they're not going to follow him. They're not going to keep the commands. Let's just go ahead and pick it up in verse 1, chapter 30, verse 1. So it shall be when all these things have come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, so he's told them he's going to send them out into captivity, and you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I have commanded you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul so that you may live. Important words, so that you may live. The Lord your God will inflict all these curses on your enemies and on those who hate you and persecute you. And you shall again obey the Lord and observe all his commandments which I command you today. Then the Lord your God will prosper you abundantly in all the work of your hands, in the offspring of your body, and in the offspring of your cattle, and in the produce of your ground. For the Lord will again rejoice over you for good, just as he rejoiced over your fathers. If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in the book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, for this commandment, which I command you today, is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It's not too mysterious, for it's not too difficult for you to understand. Right? Most of the translations say difficult, but the idea here is it's not hard for you to understand what's being said. Obey God and you'll be blessed. Disobey him, you'll be cursed by him. It's really simple to understand. It's so simple that it's really easy to understand the law. The law is given to them. The commandments given to them. It's not difficult to understand. When you build your house, build a guardrail around it so people don't fall off. That's not hard to understand. If your animal gores another man and injures them, you have to pay back the injury for it if you know that your ox is prone to goring people. If you attack a man and you break his arm, your arm's going to be broken. That's the law. You're not supposed to have any idols. You're not supposed to make any graven images and bow down and worship them. You're to worship the Lord only and serve him. Easy peasy to understand. It's not mysterious. It's not difficult. And it's not out of your reach. It's not far away. Verse 12, it is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it that we may observe it. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. What's the word that he's talking about? his commandments, his statutes, written in the book of the law, the covenant that he made with them. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. In that, I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. Nothing hard to understand here. You will not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. How? By loving the Lord your God and obeying his voice and by holding fast to him, keeping his commandments, keeping the covenant, obeying the law that he's given them. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham and Isaac, to give them. So you may want to just keep a finger there. We may be coming back to it. That's what Paul quotes from as he says Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And then he's going to paint a contrast here. This is what Moses writes about the man who practices the righteousness based on the law. The man who does that, the man who practices the law for a right standing with God, gets his life that way. In other words, the man who chooses to try to attain his own righteousness, to try to be in the right with God based upon observance of the law, well, that's how you're going to get life. You've chosen that path. And so do it perfectly and you'll live. The righteousness and the life based upon the law. Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which was based on the law, which is what the Jews were doing, what Israelites were doing, pursuing a law of righteousness, but not doing it by faith, stumbling over the stumbling stone, being zealous for God, but not in accordance with knowledge, and not subjecting themselves to the righteousness of God, but seeking to be righteous in and of themselves. They reject life. They rejected Christ. They rejected their Messiah, who came as the means of man being in the right with God. So there's Moses says that. But verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. And then he quotes from what Moses says there in the renewal of the law covenant. Except what? He doesn't quote it as law. And he doesn't quote it as a means of law being righteousness for them. But what? The righteousness based on faith speaks through Scripture as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, what I mean by that is, who will bring Christ down? Contrast of Moses and Christ. Righteousness based on the law and works, and righteousness based on faith in Christ, trusting in him. So don't say, who will ascend into heaven? Who's going to go up and bring Christ down? That's what the righteousness based on faith says. So the righteousness based on faith doesn't look to the law as law. as Old Testament law, as Ten Commandments, as the means by which one lives. But the righteousness based on faith looks at Christ. Who's going to bring Christ down? What was Moses talking about from where Paul's writing? He's talking about the law, God's law, the covenant that he made with them. Who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? And in Deuteronomy it says, who will go beyond the sea to bring it back. The abyss, that mysterious place. The sea was always a place of mystery, and actually kind of almost looked at as, you know, just that place of unknown. Maybe that's where the dead people are. I mean, it really was. It was a place of fear. It was a place of threat. It was a place of aboding. It was mysterious. What's beyond the sea? Who will go? It was unattainable. Who will go into heaven? You can't get there. But anyway, Paul is attributing all this to Christ. Who will descend into the abyss? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? What does the righteousness based on faith say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. The word is near you. This is Paul's point. It's the same as Moses' point. You don't have to go off searching somewhere. It's not hard to understand God's law. It's very plain. It's not hidden from you. It's not far away. It's right here. I just declared it to you. You yourselves heard God speak from the mountain. We've got it written down for you. It's here. It's right there. It's obtainable for you. And Paul's applying this to Christ. You've heard the gospel. You've heard the proclamation of God's righteousness and how it's obtained by believing God. The word of faith which we are preaching, that is, verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. A confession that Jesus is God's Christ, that he's come down from heaven, Emmanuel, God with us. He's come down out of heaven. No one has to go bring him down. He's come down. He's with us. That he is indeed the Lord. If you confess your mouth, Jesus as Lord. The Lord Jesus. Jesus as Lord. You'll be saved. Believing that God raised him from the dead. Right? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Believing that God raised him from the dead, which doesn't detract from his death, but it's really the stamp of approval and affirmation to his death, that he died to take away sin. He was accepted by God. God proved that everything that Christ said about himself was true. It was proved true by the resurrection. The stamp of approval, the showing, God showing that he accepted what his son did. No one needs to go beyond the sea into the abyss to see what has become of him because he's risen. Right? If you confess with your mouth, a confession to say the same thing, to agree with, to say the same thing about Jesus being Lord as Scripture says. Verse 10, for with the heart a person believes resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses resulting in salvation. Now here Paul completes the comparison that he draws from Moses with the heart and the mouth, verse 5. Moses writes that the man who practices verse 8, in your mouth and in your heart. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And he's completing this comparison here. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's not two separate components so much as it is a complete faith. He's not talking about faith and confession. But it's one and the same. It's real faith. It's true faith. The full expression of it. I don't believe that confession is something besides faith or in addition to faith, but rather he's drawing off his use of Deuteronomy and making the most use of it in the full expression of faith, true faith. You might say not only with the mouth and not only with the heart, but both. Something maybe perhaps similar to what James was doing when he talked about what good is it if you say you have faith but you don't have works? He was simply talking about a true faith. If a person really believes that Jesus is Lord, if he really believes in his heart that God has raised him from the dead, there's that life comes through Christ and what he's done and what he's accomplished, that person won't remain silent. They won't be ashamed of him. Not if they believe it in their heart. Not if they're submitting to him as Lord. They'll confess him before men. That's what Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess before my Father who is in heaven, but whoever fails to do so, I won't confess him either. When there is a true faith, belief in the heart, the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So Paul's not talking about you need faith and you need to say the right thing. He's talking about faith. He's talking about that righteousness which is by faith speaks this way. Christ is Lord. Christ is Lord. It's an expression of faith with the mouth. But it's not only an expression of faith with the mouth. It's also believing in the heart that God raised him from the dead and everything that that entails. Believing God, believing the scriptures. Verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be ashamed, will not be disappointed. Quoting from Isaiah 26. Whoever believes in him won't be disappointed, won't be put to shame. Those who seek to establish their own righteousness will always end up ashamed and disappointed because they will always fail to achieve righteousness based on the law. And because one day they'll stand before Christ, and so even if they have deceived themselves and they really in their heart of hearts believe they are righteous because they've lied to themselves for so long that they believe the lies, well, the day is coming when everything's going to be exposed and laid bare before him of whom we must give an account. And they will be ashamed in that day, and they will be disappointed in that day. But none of those who trust in Christ will be ashamed or disappointed, and we do, even now, enjoy the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith in his Son. There's nothing at all, no disappointment in Christ at all. Verse 12, for, so, verse 11, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Verse 12, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches to all who call on him, all who are calling on him, present tense, to all those who are calling on the Lord. There's no distinction. There are no two ways of salvation. There's not the means of law for the Jews and then the means of faith for the Gentiles. There's only one way. Verse 13, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Calling on Christ, all who call on Him. What does that mean? All who pray and say, you know, Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save me. Is that calling on Him? No, that's not calling. That's not calling on Him. What's the context here? What's the contrast that's going on here? Those seeking to establish their own righteousness based upon what they do, and those who throw themselves upon the mercies of God, trusting in Christ and what He's done. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, save me. I can't save myself. There's nothing good in me. I can't do this. There's no righteousness in me. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, agreeing with Him, Christ is Lord. God has raised Him from the dead. He's proven everything Christ said to be true. There's nothing I can do. Everyone who calls on the Savior for salvation, in faith, looking to Him, believing in Him, trusting in Him, not seeking to obtain a right standing in themselves based on what they do, and not saying, Lord, thank you very much for justifying me. I got it now. You send me back to the law. And now then, I know what I need to do to be right with you now. No. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to all who believe. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Quoting from Joel 2:32. I'd like to read more, but we won't. Joel 2, let's just go ahead and start at 28. It will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be those who escape, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. Oh, I want to read more, but we won't. Acts 2, this is exactly what is quoted from at Pentecost. When they see what's going on, the Jews see what's going on there at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes, the prophecy has come about, and they accuse them of being drunk. And Peter says, no, this is what Joel said. And in Acts 2:17-21, he quotes that, which ends with, and it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs, which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brethren, I may confidently say to you that regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn by him with an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead. David looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured forth this which you see and hear. For it was not David who descended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. What happened? When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, each of you, and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, what you just saw. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Calling upon him as who he is, confessing with your mouth, saying the same thing, in agreement, Jesus is Lord. He is God's Christ. He is the one that Scripture speaks of. He is the stone of a stumbling and the rock of offense. And whoever tries to obtain a right standing with God based on their own, they'll be disappointed. But the one who believes in him, whoever it is, Jew or Gentile, anyone, everyone who does it, who confesses, who agrees with him, who calls on him in faith, believing in their heart, the word of faith, what the righteousness of faith says, they'll be saved. Moses writes of one kind of righteousness, and whoever seeks that righteousness, that's the only way they can live. But the problem is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No one is able to. They're driving 100 miles an hour down a road that there's a cliff at the end of, and they don't have brakes. It's a way of disaster. It's a way of death. But the righteousness based on faith says, don't say in your heart, who'll go up into heaven. That's not what faith says. Because faith says, Christ came down from heaven. And don't say, who'll go into the abyss. Christ is raised. He's come up. You don't have to go for him. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we are preaching. Simple faith. How do you believe? How does someone believe? How do they do it? Because we believe. God doesn't believe for us. How do we believe? It's not mysterious. It's not difficult. It's easy. You believe. How do you ride a bike? Well, you ride, you get on, you pedal, and you ride. how do you believe? You believe. There's no method. There's no class. There's no study that's needed. The way you believe is you believe. I mean, everything goes back to this. It's faith. Without distinction, Jew or Greek, slave or free. The Lord, there's one Lord, and He's Lord over all. Abounding in riches for all who call on Him. All who are calling on Him. You see, it doesn't stop. The calling on Him, the confessing Him, doesn't stop. Whenever it stops, it proves that the faith wasn't genuine. How will they call on Him whom they have not believed? He has these string of questions. We'll get into it. We'll go there next week. How will they call on Him whom they have not believed? See, He's talking about a real call here. It's not just simply saying, oh, Jesus, come into my heart and save me. See, Bible says if you call on Him, He'll save you, and you prayed that, no. How can you call on someone if you don't believe in them? You can't. If there's no faith, you can't call on Him in faith. There must be faith. And how will they believe of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? But all these questions that He poses here are somewhat of a defense. He's offering them somewhat of a defense of Israel. Because the truth is, they have heard, but they didn't believe. All day long I've held out my hands, stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. What gets in the way of faith is seeking righteousness by law. And I don't mean the Ten Commandments. That might not even be in a person's heart. They might not even have ever heard of the Ten Commandments. But it's seeking to do righteousness, to do what is right. The righteousness based on law, based upon a code of conduct by which I can be in the right with God. There's only one. There's only one law by which we can obtain righteousness, the law of faith. That's what God accepts. He accepts faith. It's counted as righteousness. Period, end of story. Christ is the end of the law. There's no more righteousness to be had there. That, I'm not saying the law isn't righteous. I already preached through that. Paul's it is good. It is holy. It is right. It does reveal who God is and His character. But that's not how I live. I live based on Christ and what He's done in paying the penalty for my sins, something the law can't do. Lord willing, next week we'll pick it up in verse 14. Again, maybe a little bit of review just to try and keep the flow through it. And I'm going to try to finish the end of the chapter next week. Anyone have any questions or anything? We've got a little bit of time.
Verse 9:32.
Mm-hmm.
And is this the word that talks about in Hebrews when he said that Jesus came to purify our conscience from the deadly works? Is the same works that's written here is what has been explained in Hebrews?
This would be works of the law.
What's the deadly works that's explained in Hebrews that Jesus came to purify our conscience from?
Oh, remind me where it's at.
It's in Hebrews 8, I think.
I thought we talked about this Sunday. No? What did we look at Sunday? It's in 4 or 5, isn't it?
I think it's in 9.
9:14? Maybe. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God?
Well, I'm gonna put a hold on this right now and see, does anyone have a question about Romans 10? Yeah.
So, I know you said this is for... It's basically... This is the... We're only justified by our faith, not by works. Now, I guess it's just in regards to the law, it's the law of faith. We don't go back to the law, even in our sanctification, like just on the way to how the Christians should live. Not so much as just working ourselves to be right with God, but to just as to practice, to follow.
We go to the law as scripture that's profitable and instructs us, and it teaches us, trains us in righteousness. So, yeah, we go to the law as scripture, just like we go to all of scripture. So we go to the Ten Commandments for that. We go to the dietary laws for that. We go to the moral laws for that. We go to the sacrificial laws for that. We go to the feast days for that. We go to all of Scripture for that. But we don't go to the law as law, a code of conduct whereby I am in the right with God. That's why I was trying to put a real practical definition on what law is. Not the law of Moses, but law. In and of itself. If someone hears me say, well, we just ripped the law out of our Bible, Ten Commandments out of our, you just haven't heard. It's scripture. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is righteous. It is holy. It is true. But my standing before God is based completely and solely on Christ. Not my doing scripture, any of scripture, including loving my neighbor as myself, whereby the law is fulfilled. My standing with God isn't based on that. It's on Christ and what he's done. He fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law. He did that in my place, paid the penalty for my failure to do what I know to be right. And I'll go back to the fact here that no Gentile has ever been under the law as a covenant whereby they obtained righteousness. The Mosaic Law, the Ten Commandments, and all of the other laws, all of them were God's law to the nation of Israel to govern them as a nation. That's what they were. There was no righteousness for Israel in them because they couldn't do them. Now, if they could do them, they would live. The law promised life, but it couldn't deliver life. Right? Why? Because of the people. Nothing wrong with the law. It's real clear. It's real simple. Do it and live. Again, it's not mysterious. It's not difficult for you. It's not hard to understand. Do it and live. Simple. Just love God perfectly. Live. So far, only one man has lived that way. The one who died in my place. The one who fulfilled that righteousness on my behalf. So, I'm not taking out the law. I'm not diminishing the law. I'm just simply looking at the law according to Scripture in light of Christ, in light of the new covenant, in light of the fact that I'm a Gentile and would never have been under the law in the first place. I mean, I know it's been a while, but I tried to really hammer that at the beginning of Romans. There are those who are under the law. They're Jews, Israelites. There are those who don't have the law, aren't under the law. They're Gentiles, right? The Gentiles won't be judged based on the law. The Jews will be judged based on the law. Why? Because it was given to them and they were under it. They were in a covenant with God, contract. His people bought and paid for. Salvation? No. His people that he bought, he paid for, made them his own nation. Has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with them being his covenant people. Them being the ones that he chose to attach his name to make himself known to all the world. And entered into a covenant with them. Giving them the law that he would rule over them. And this is my code of conduct where you can be in the right with me. So yes, the law is good, it's right and holy, but it's not a means of righteousness for me. Christ is. His death, burial, resurrection, return. That's my belief. See, here's the thing. My believing that, my entrusting myself to that is my righteousness. It is what God looks at and says, that is, you're in a great standing with me. You're not trusting in yourself. You're not looking at anything that you've done to be right with me. You're looking to my son that I sent to be righteousness for you. You're a righteous person. No sin held against you. Penalty paid. Paid in full. I know I'm probably preaching to the choir tonight. Think about that for a moment. I'm justified by faith in Christ, not by anything that I've done. I have a right standing with him. I'm justified based completely on what Christ has done. So now I'm going to observe the law and I'm going to be a righteous man. That's saying, thank you, Christ, for what you've done. I've got it now. After all, you put your law in my heart. Now I can keep the Ten Commandments because you etched the Ten Commandments on my heart. So I'm going to do them now. That's nowhere in Scripture. You have to fabricate it. Yeah, it's what the Judaizers would do. Yeah, it's exactly what he's fighting against. It's explicitly what Galatians is about. A lot of similarities. Galatians, I believe, deals more with, now that you're justified, turning back to the law to maintain your right standing. I believe Galatians deals more with that, but there's still here. I mean, Christ is the end of the law. So the righteousness based on faith says Christ, not law. And he quotes from the law to show that. And he substitutes, get this, what he's doing here. He substitutes law. This is what Moses wrote about. The law, he substitutes that with Christ. Right? Don't say, right, let's look at it. Don't say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? And he didn't quote all of it. What did it say? Who will ascend into heaven and bring it down for me, bring the law down for me so that I can hear it and do it? But that's what he has in mind. That's what he's drawing from. Don't say in your heart, who'll go into heaven and bring the law down? But he substitutes, that is, to bring Christ down. This is what faith says. Faith doesn't say, who'll bring the law down? Faith says, Christ has come down. It doesn't say, who'll ascend into the abyss and get it and bring it back to me and proclaim it to me so that I can hear it and do it. The law, he substitutes Christ for the law as the means of righteousness, of righteousness. The word is in your mouth and in your heart. What word was that in Deuteronomy? It was the covenant. It was God's covenant with them. It was the Ten Commandments written on stone. He substitutes the gospel. The word of faith that we're preaching, the gospel of Christ Jesus. The stone of stumbling, the rock of offense. Who stumbles over it? Those who are pursuing a law of righteousness, seeking to establish their own righteousness, not subjecting themselves to this righteousness, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Everything in Scripture, what is the church built on? I mean, there's so many places. What is the church built on? What's the foundation of the church? The apostles' teaching. Church built on the apostles' teaching. What did they teach? Christ. Scripture. They taught the Scripture, all of the Scripture, and did exactly what Paul did with it here, pointing to Christ. They proclaimed Christ. He was the chief cornerstone. He was the first stone laid. The first stone of their teaching, of the apostles' teaching, is Christ. It's built on that. The apostles' teaching, the proclamation of the gospel, on Christ, on faith. And that's we see that right at the very beginning. This is something that they didn't build up to this. It's right there at the beginning at Pentecost. Let me preach Christ to you. Let me tell you what you did to Christ. Jews under the law? Oh, and how are you going to be saved, you Jews under the law, guilty of the blood of Christ? Believe on the one you killed and trust yourselves to him and you'll be saved. Repent. Change how you think about him. Change about how you think about righteousness. Change how you think about yourselves. Change how you think about being right with God. Well, I mean, we'll get there. It's just, what's the first? I guess it's in 13. I guess that is the first place where he quotes from the Ten Commandments as a means of teaching, but not as a means of righteousness. In 13:13, for this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it's summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. We'll get to there soon enough, but yeah, he quotes from the law. Children, obey your parents. This is the first commandment, by the way, that has a promise. But he's not saying that's the way of righteousness. He's not saying obedience to the law is the way of being in a right standing with God. But yeah, it's a righteous teaching that children should obey their parents. But no child is going to live because he obeys his parents. Anyway, there's numerous places. Anyone else? All right. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your goodness towards us. Lord, thank you that life comes by faith in your Son, and that the one who believes in him will not be ashamed, will not be discouraged, will not be disappointed in any way. And Father, we thank you that our right standing is based upon this, based upon what Christ has done, based on what you have done in and through him, because you love us. Lord, we thank you for making salvation accessible to us and sending Christ, Lord, and doing for us what we could not do of ourselves, but you have done, and saving a people for yourself. Lord, we thank you. Thank you for loving us. For Christ's sake, amen.